Welcome. Thank you for joining us. What a blessing it is to worship with Steve, is it not? Sweet, sweet time. Sweet time. Blessed is the church. If you have your Bible, you want to open it up to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5 this evening. We've been going through the Beatitudes. We've entitled the series Happy, and we've kind of looked at it in this way. We are redefining happiness by discovering Jesus. And we're in our seventh beatitude, almost towards the end. So Matthew chapter 5 will be in verse 9. We'll be in verse 9 this evening. I'll read it, and then it's short. We'll all read it together. We'll pray, and we'll dive in to our study. It says in verse 9, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." Are you ready? All together on the count of three. Here we go. One, two, three. "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." Will you bow for a moment of prayer? Father, I thank you for this evening. I thank you for the opportunity we have to gather and to worship you, to gather and to proclaim your word, to study your truth, and Lord, to do it publicly and openly. To do it in comfort, to do it with many amenities. Lord, we thank you for your faithfulness to us. We thank you for all that you have given us. And so, Lord, we're in here with thanksgiving in our hearts, asking that you would speak to us as your people. Lord, we pray as we turn our attention to your word, that God, you would allow the truth of it to come alive before us. That, Lord, it would penetrate into our heart and that we would leave this place striving to be better followers of Jesus. Lord, we even ask if there's anyone in our midst that's come in that, Lord, they're hurting, they're struggling. Lord, they're in need of forgiveness. They're in need of an understanding of how awesome and amazing of a God you are. I pray that tonight they would look unto Jesus and be saved. I pray, Lord, that tonight they would see Jesus in all of his glory, and all of his love, and all of his goodness. They would see what he has done for us, and that they would trust in him. Father, we pray right now that you would give us an understanding of what it is to be blessed as a peacemaker, to understand the privilege it is to be called sons of God. And I pray, Lord, that we would all be determined to enter into our week striving to be peacemakers and not just peace lovers. We thank you. We praise you. We give you this time now in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Have you ever heard this phrase, said this phrase, or been told this phrase? You are just like, and you can fill in the blank. You are just like your mother. You are just like your father. You're just like your grandfather. I found myself after a week of vacation realizing that my children are just like me. That whole idea of you're just like your mother, you're just like your father is a very real thing. But here's something that I realize when I look at my children, I see something, I go, wow, I do that, and I do that often, or I see certain things that they do, and I'm like, man, they're just like me. They seem to pick up some of the traits that are not my best traits. Some of the things that aren't like the quality moments in my life, and I look at it, and there's this understanding, man, they're picking up on some of the things that I wish within me that I'm striving to change. You know, that moment I walk in and I say something to them and they don't listen. And then I realized just the other night, my wife was reminding me of something and I said, well, you didn't tell me about that. And she goes, yeah, I told you about it two or three times. Did you even listen to me? And I realized, ooh, I know where they get that from. You're just like. It reveals something if you have the moment. You're just like your mother, you're just like your father, and you realize in some of those traits that are passed on or that you have, there are things that maybe you don't like, and it's in that moment you have this sense within that there is a lack of peace within your life. You realize there are certain things that are unsettled. There is a war that is raging within yourself. And this war that rages within ourself also rages within this world and rages within our family. There is a lack of peace, this lack of a perfect welfare or happiness that is present in our lives, the lives of people around us, and in the lives of those within the world. This lack of peace, this war of I'm doing what I don't want to do, and I don't do what I do want to do. I mean, this absolute confusing war is very real. The Apostle Paul is honest about it when he writes in Romans chapter 7, he talks about this kind of battle, this, as we'd put it, maybe lack of peace because there's a war. I want to do what is good, he says, but I don't. I don't want to do what is wrong, but I do it anyway. Ever been in one of those moments? You're like, that was me yesterday. But if I do what I don't want to do, I am not really the one doing wrong. It is sin living in me that does it. He then goes on to say in verse 23 of chapter 7 of the book of Romans, but there is another power within me that is at war with my mind. This power makes me a slave to sin that is still within me. Jesus comes and says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. But we have to understand the lack of peace that is present within this world and even within our very soul. There is this war or this lack of peace that is present within us, peace with yourself if you're not right with God. But also think there is also a lack of peace worldwide. I mean, have you ever thought of all of the conflict and all of the war that is ever present in this world? A matter of fact, in a survey of history, in the some 3,400 plus years of recorded history, did you know that there are only 268 years that civilization has not seen war? Out of 3,400 plus years, not even 300 of those years have seen no war. Even an interesting or striking statement that was put out by the Peace and War Index was that there are only 11 countries in this world that are currently at peace. Only 11. To give you the full understanding, out of this 162 countries, 151 of the world's nations are currently in conflict. There is a lack of peace. A lack of peace within, a lack of peace worldwide. I mean, we even be honest, there can be a lack of peace within our own families. You know, you have that faint memory that even at the thought of it brings shivers up your spine of a conflict that broke out at Thanksgiving or a conflict that broke out at Easter or something that happened because somebody wasn't invited to something on accident. You know what it may be. You might even have that moment where you feel like family events are best described by one of Churchill's major addresses during World War II. You know, we will fight on the beaches. We will fight on the landing ground. You know, we will fight. And that may be for some of you a description of your family because there is a lack of peace. But did you know that God wants to use each and every one of you in here this evening to be peacemakers? God wants to use you to begin to change that pattern. God wants to use you to usher in or to bring about a peace that God brings or the peace of God in your own life, in your family's life, and ultimately the peace of God that will rule worldwide. So as we come back and we look at verse 9, it says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. We have a great happiness, a great blessedness in fulfilling a great God-given calling. That is to make peace. If you look at it, that whole understanding of peacemaker, we break it down first in that concept of peace. There's kind of two ways of looking at peace. One way of looking at peace, the first way would be that of welfare. The welfare of a person, somebody who is at peace in their welfare. Everything is overall prosperous and happy. Life is just good. You know, the hippie movement, peace, we would say like everything's just chill. Everything's good. But then there's a second category of this peace. It's a relational or a relationship peace, to where a relationship is in wholeness. A relationship is overall satisfying and good. There is no tension or fighting within a relationship. In other words, everybody is getting along, and your children look at each other and they love each other and they're getting along with each other. A husband and a wife gaze into each other's eyes and there's no you're being mean or you're a jerk or don't talk to me. Instead, it's like, baby, I love you. And they respond with, I love you too. And then there's a sweet little kiss. There's peace. Jesus even told us this concept of peace, that he gives it to us. And one of his statements as he moves on to go to the cross, he says in John chapter 14, verse 27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Did you hear that? Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. If we have received the peace of God, have we gone out to be peacemakers, bringing the peace of God to others? If I could please show you three ways, three aspects in our life in which we can fulfill this blessedness of being peacemakers. This blessedness of being peacemakers starts with us having a respect for Jesus, the ultimate peace giver. If we're going to be a peacemaker, if we're going to go out there wanting to bring that wholeness to relationship, making and desiring people to be right with God and right with one another, it starts with us having peace with Jesus, or having a respect, a reverence for who Jesus is. It kind of plays out like this. Think for a minute. Jesus says, blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed is the one who is committed, strives for, does everything they can to reconcile or heal broken relationships, bring a wholeness to the people of this world that strive for this. Jesus gives us that command. Why? Because he's the Prince of Peace. One of the great titles, one of the great positions of who Jesus is he is the Prince of Peace. Do me a favor. Maybe somebody's next to you. Just look at them and just say, Jesus is the Prince of Peace. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. I will go out and be a peacemaker if I have a respect for Jesus, who is the ultimate peace giver, because my understanding, my reverence and respect for Jesus is that Jesus is the Prince of Peace in my life. That Jesus is, as my Savior, the Prince of Peace for the whole world. When Jesus is exalted in such a respectful position as prince or king, and we understand from that is the peace that he is, the type of prince that he is that brings this wholeness, that brings this unity, that brings this restoration of broken relationships, it leaves me with such a respect that I want to accomplish that. When Isaiah the prophet says of Jesus that he is the Prince of Peace, it is this great understanding that Jesus is such a Prince of Peace that he brings great peace ultimately worldwide. That we will one day see in the future, in Jesus' kingdom, we will no longer see 3,400 plus years of war and 268 years of peace. No, we will see year after year, decade after decade, century after century of peace. Micah the prophet talks about it in Micah chapter 4, verse 3. Listen to what he writes. He shall judge between many people and rebuke strong nations afar off. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. He brings a peace. Did you hear that? We will pound their guns and their knives into hula hoes. Sweet little shout out for us desert people, right? It goes on to get this understanding. He's the Prince of Peace. I have respect for him. It's who he is. It's what he does. Even look at when Jesus came. When the angels declared Jesus, the baby born in a manger, when they came and declared that he came, they brought good tidings, right, of great joy. But what was it? It was peace on earth, goodwill towards men. I can be a peacemaker when I have respect for God because he is the peace giver. When I realize Jesus is the Prince of Peace, think of how it works in personally. If you have a relationship with Jesus, the Prince of Peace, you have experienced his peace. You have experienced that forgiveness of your sins. You have experienced that moment in which you seemed so far off from God. He was so unattainable. He was so off in the distance. But when you confessed and believed in the Prince of Peace, that gap was bridged. That closeness came to complete intimacy because you had an encounter with the Prince of Peace. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Look at it starts with a respect for Jesus. He's the Prince of Peace that has given me peace. If that's not enough, you have to understand the fact that as Prince, if you look at scripturally, Jesus is this Prince of Peace. He's the ultimate authority in my life. We're in here in this church building. We as believers gather and we are the church. We are what the Bible would call the body, but what is Jesus? He is the head. The head is the overseer or the authority of the body. And as followers of Jesus, as a part of his body, Jesus being the head of the church, we see him as the Prince of Peace, longing and desiring peace, wanting to give peace, and therefore I am commissioned as a peacemaker out of respect for him. There's some challenging truth in this because, let's be honest, we may like peace, but we don't always like being a peacemaker. There's a difference, and we'll get to that in a second. But think for just a minute, that this idea, I may not always want peace because I've been so deeply hurt, I want revenge. You've been there, that moment you battle, like, I don't want this just peace, I don't want peace brought here, I want to get my revenge first. I want peace like now we're even, so now we've got peace, truths as you get them back. But that's not the call of a peacemaker, that's not a respect for Jesus. You may not want to humble yourself and address your wrong that caused the division and caused the lack of peace. But out of a respect for Jesus, you're willing to humble yourself as you see how he humbled himself on the cross to give you peace with God. We are many times comfortable being passive. We're comfortable just chilling out, kind of being quiet. You know, that moment, things are breaking out around us. There's chaos, but it's like, I'm not going to say anything. I'm staying out of this. I got peace right here. Here's my peace square, my peace bubble. We're not going to break my peace bubble. Nobody's going to come into my peace bubble. There's chaos outside of my peace bubble. But a peacemaker is called to break that bubble and to bring peace to others. You see, this respect for Jesus, he's the authority. He illustrated it so well. A couple of examples of Jesus wanting peace. His disciples disputed. They fought with each other. They had their moments like children. No, I'm better than you. No, you're better than me. Nay, nay, boo, boo. You don't touch me. That kind of stuff. And you'll find in Mark chapter 10 and in Mark chapter 9, Jesus sees that they're disputing. He says, hey, what are you fighting about? Where's this lack of peace? And then Jesus lovingly addresses their lack of peace. He calls them to be servants to one another. He lets them know, hey, do you really understand what it takes to sit on my right and my left? Do you understand what I'm going to do that you might have peace? The cup that I'm going to drink of and the suffering that is present in it. Listen for a minute. If you would not be a peacemaker because of a lack of respect for Jesus, will you just listen to how important this is in Scripture? I've strung together several different verses and listen to how it goes. It says, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. Then it goes on, if It is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Now, do you see the instruction to peace? All effort and to your best ability with everything you can, with all of your strength, as it were, may you bring about peace. Seeking peace out of respect for Jesus means I do it out of obedience to Him. I may not always feel like trying to bring peace to a situation I want to check out, but out of my respect for Him, I'll be obedient. Putting forth a great amount of energy. Look at this. Out of respect for Jesus, I will go to a great amount of energy to be a peacemaker because I look at the extent and the energy Jesus went to give me peace with God. Out of respect for Jesus, it means this: I strive and live for God's peace, not just my own. I strive for God's peace, not my personal peace, not my personal comfort. I'm okay, everything's all right with me. No, I want God's peace, and so I will go the extra step, which leads to the second thing: representation of Jesus. I want you, if I'm going to be a peacemaker, I respect the Prince of Peace, and that's why I do what I do. But I also, in what I do, I make sure it represents Jesus to bring peace. There is one individual that is currently active in the Middle East in all of the fighting and all of the persecution, who has gone to great extents to really give his life to try to bring about peace. He's known by many as the Vicar of Baghdad. He's Canon Andrew White. For the last 20 years of his life, he dedicated himself to ministering to the church in Baghdad, Iraq. He would minister and do his pastoral duties outside of the green zone. He literally was in harm's way serving followers of Jesus. One of the miraculous things about his service is he is struggling and battling with MS, and the church had kind of come to him and said, I think it's time for you to retire. And so he said, okay, I'm going to go retire in Baghdad, Iraq, and serve the church. He's become a vital mediator in peace. If you look at his repertoire and the different things that he has done to try to bring about peace and the extent that he went, it looks something like this. He's worked as a mediator between some of the most deadliest disputes on earth. He has mediated peace between Israel and Palestine, Iraq and Nigeria. He has sat down and eaten dinner with terrorist extremists, warlords, the sons of Saddam Hussein, with presidents and prime ministers. He's considered so valuable in the efforts towards peace that he has been issued his own detachment of 40 plus armed soldiers to provide his protection as he mediates. But ISIS started to move into Iraq. As ISIS came in, they were beginning to hunt down his church followers. They were coming after him, and as his friends and people in his church were being captured and killed by ISIS, he did what he always does. He sent an invitation to the leaders of ISIS to sit down and have dinner with him. He said, I've eaten dinner with some of the worst people on the face of the earth, and they want to come after us. I'll do what I like to do. Let's have a burger together. Do you see the extent for peace? The uncomfortable? He gave out the invitation. They responded. ISIS responded to the request to sit down and have dinner. And this was their response. You can invite us to dinner, but we will chop off your head. His response. So I didn't invite them again. Currently, there is out for his head a $157 million award or reward from ISIS to try to end this man's peace efforts. But there's something that's very interesting in his peace efforts. He's a representation of Jesus. Look at what he does. Look at where he goes. Look at what he's willing to do, the risk, the effort, the cost, to try to bring peace because he serves and respects the Prince of Peace. There's an interesting story in the scriptures that I think helps to unfold this understanding of being a peacemaker, that it's not just an easygoing thing. It's not just us all leaving church going, peace. But that it causes a call for risk, a call for effort, a cost on our part. The interesting story that comes out to us is in Galatians chapter 2. In Galatians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul starts to tell about a time in which he has an open conflict with the Apostle Peter. You see, there's two areas that are central for the church at this time in the writing of Galatians. There's one in Jerusalem. It's kind of the headquarters for the church, predominantly Jewish believers in Jesus. Then there's another area known as Antioch. It's kind of the headquarters or the home base for the believers in Jesus, but they're predominantly Gentile. Well, they've had some conversations in private. They had cleared up the matter on how the Jews and the Gentiles, both being believers in Jesus, would respect one another, be able to eat with one another. They had this agreement, but Peter comes in and he's in Antioch with Paul. And Paul goes on to write about a couple of Jewish people that come in to the gathering while Peter and Paul and all the guys, they're all eating. And he noticed something about Peter. When these Jewish people weren't present, Peter's having a corn dog and just chomping down. He's got his corn dog. He's got his pork rinds. I mean, his bacon. He's just eating it up, hanging out with everybody. But when these Jewish people come in, he hides the corn dog. He gets out his kosher Lunchable and he sits with his blood brothers at the cafeteria like, "What's up, guys?" And Paul sees it. And Paul says, "I went and I confronted Peter to his face. I went in the gathering in front of everybody and I called Peter out." Now, think for a minute. I thought, I don't know what "oh no" is in Greek, but I'm sure that's what people said when that went down, like, "oh no." You know that moment when you're out in public and there's all just the restaurant noise, but then somebody like yells at somebody or somebody does something kind of wild and crazy and all of a sudden it gets awkwardly quiet? Like this? Right? And you look over and there's kind of something going on in the corner, and if you're younger and you've got your YouTube account and you want some more subscribers, you get out your phone real quick because you're like, "This is going to get crazy and I'm going to catch it. I'm going to put it on YouTube, like High Desert Craziness." That's kind of the situation here. But Paul was not trying to cause conflict or strife. Paul was trying to be a peacemaker. Paul was willing to go to whatever effort possible to make sure that there wasn't a division or a separation within the church. Paul was willing to go to the point to where you look at it just in broad, quick glances, you might see that he's misunderstood. Like, what's he doing? He's making a scene. Why is he publicly calling Peter out? But you get the facts. They already talked about it. He's going to him and saying, "Do you understand the impact this will have by you doing this, you ditching these people and going to the Jewish people over here? We're all one in Christ. Jesus has died for us." He's striving to keep peace because, you see, Paul was a peacemaker, not just a peace lover. I think we could all say in here, I'm a peace lover, but notice that the blessing is in the peacemaker. The difference is this: the peacemaker will make active, quick, strong, determined efforts to bring peace. The peace lover will sit back, do as little as possible to try to just keep a sense or an atmosphere of peace. A peacemaker will make for the awkward moment that ultimately God's peace may be present. I put it this way: a peace lover would sit by and observe instead of respond. Let me see where this goes. A peace lover would rather let an issue go unaddressed for fear of commotion. Not with Paul. "What are you doing hiding that half-eaten corn dog, buddy?" He called him out. A peace lover will settle for an atmosphere or appearance of peace instead of actively pursuing the peace of God in humanity. This representation of Jesus, how did Jesus seek peace? He actively risked and gave it all upon the cross that we might have peace. Paul illustrates it to us, and I think we got to see things as I represent Jesus in being a peacemaker, going the effort, going the distance, going when it's awkward, going and maybe making a scene, but making a scene that the peace of God may be present. What do I got to be aware of? First, you got to be aware of risk. There's risk in it. A peace lover limits risk. You're very calculated in where you go. You're very careful in what you do. You're very maybe reserved because you don't want to mess things up. But a peacemaker takes risk. I thought of some of the risks. Think for a minute. The risk of being misunderstood. It's easy at first glance when you look at Paul and Peter and go, Paul, what are you doing openly talking to Peter like that? I mean, come on. Oh no, you're embarrassing me again. No, don't do that again. But look at with Paul. He's a peacemaker. He'll risk being misunderstood. He'll not only risk being misunderstood, but I think of this, he risks pain. Sometimes being a peacemaker can hurt. Look at the pierced hands of Jesus. Look at the pierced feet of Jesus. Look at his back that was scourged. Look at the effort he did. There's major risk in being a peacemaker. Scott McKnight puts it this way. Peacemaking is neither being nice, nor is it tolerance. Rather, it is an active entrance into the middle of warring parties for the purpose of creating reconciliation and peace. Entering into warring parties, you might get hit with a right hook that wasn't meant for you, but you know what? You're going to be a peacemaker. The peacemaker may be risking of pain, being hurt, being cast out, but they put the effort because look at this. There's greater risk in not being a peacemaker. Paul addresses two issues that were huge in his effort to confront Peter. One, hypocrisy. And two, there was a misrepresentation of the gospel of Jesus. A peacemaker risks understanding if I don't risk, there's a greater risk of greater damage. The gospel of Jesus not being represented correctly and hypocrisy flourishing. He risked being misunderstood. He had the risk of pain. But notice secondly in representation of Jesus or representing Jesus, the effort. There's effort. A peacemaker cannot be lazy and sit back. A peacemaker is active. Where does my effort come from, though? You know, we can give effort. I want to be a peacemaker, so I'm going to go, I'm going to fix things. And you sit down, and you're going to make peace, and we're going to figure it out right now. May I say that your effort needs to be driven by love? The effort in which you seek peace. Because sometimes you're going to go in like, I'm going to put down the effort. I'm going to throw it down. They're going to know who the boss is, right? Who's the boss? So you're just going to put the effort in. But look at this. With a peacemaker, the effort is in love. There's a tenderness, there's a compassion, there's a concern. There's a love for the people involved, whether it's you and somebody else or two other parties that you're in the middle of and you're ducking right hooks, but you're trying to bring peace. There's also a love, though, for the Lord. There's a love knowing He's the Prince of Peace. It's peace that He desires. And so I want to strive to bring about that peace. Jesus even put it further in the Sermon on the Mount, past the Beatitudes in verse 43 and through 45. Jesus said, "You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you." There is a drive, an effort of love. I want to represent Jesus as a peacemaker. My effort for peace must be driven by love, a love for the people involved, a love for the God in whom I serve, a love that is out of devotion, a love that is out of care for who Jesus is, a love to see people how Jesus sees them so that I will tenderly deal with the situation to bring about peace. It's not brokering it with anger. You knock this off. Now hug or high five and get out of here. There's love. Secondly, in the effort, there's service. When Jesus dealt with the dispute between James and John and the other disciples, because James and John got their mom to go and ask Jesus if they could sit by his right and left side, and the other disciples got that and like, really, dude? Like, you got your mom in on this? I mean, that's like a total bro code violation right there, that mommy went now. I'm like, what? Does she still fold your clothes, dude? I mean, what's the deal? And they get mom to go in. Jesus, can they sit at my right? And can they sit at my left? And they're disputing, like, oh, what are you doing? And Jesus comes in, and he strives to bring peace or wholeness in that relationship. And he gives them this great advice of being called to be servants, to serve. Yet it shall not be amongst you, but whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Do you see, out of respect for Jesus, he's the Prince of Peace. Out of representation of Jesus, his love and his service, that others may be at peace instead of at war or at conflict, instead of at division or tearing away of relationship or friendship or family, but a bringing together of that into wholeness or into relational peace. Thirdly and finally, blessed are the peacemakers. This peacemaker has this: reconciliation with Jesus. Reconciliation with Jesus. You cannot be a peacemaker if you are not at peace with God. If you have not experienced the peace of God, if you have not been impacted by the peace of God, if you have not been impacted by the work of Jesus upon the cross, there's no way you can go out and fulfill this call to be a peacemaker. There's no way you can enjoy the blessed, the happiness of God in being a peacemaker unless you have first experienced and been impacted by Jesus to the point in which you are at peace with Him. In which you are no longer at war between God in your selfishness, in what the Bible would call sinfulness, wronging God, but when you have been made right, only then can you go out and be a peacemaker. So this illustrated this reconciliation with Jesus. Paul goes on as he writes to the church in 2 Corinthians to show this reconciliation. And I want you to see how it goes. If this is present, then we can do that. If this is here in our life, only if and only when this is present can we go on and accomplish this. We like so often to have a goal or have an ambition. We like to know, this is what I'm doing, and I'm going to go out and I'm going to do this, and I want to be a part of something, and I want to see something. But Paul comes and says, hey, first, something's got to happen in your life. You have to be impacted by Jesus. And so listen to the words of Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 through 19. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. A great truth for every believer in Jesus, right? Old is gone, all is new. There's been a change in this person. He goes on to say, now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ. That's that becoming new in Jesus. But then he goes on to say, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses or their wrongdoings to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Reconciliation with Jesus. I am at peace with God, then I can go out and bring the message of peace to mankind. Let's understand, though, the concept of reconciliation. It's not something that we, you know, use maybe on a regular basis. I think we understand that it has to do with relationship, reconciling a relationship, reconciling with somebody who's been afar off, who's been estranged. I think one of the ways to maybe understand it is, you know, that moment with reconciliation, that means there's been a rupture or a tear or a disconnect in a relationship. Something's happened that has caused that friendship or that marriage or that family to separate for a time. There's been a tearing away. To see how it may work out. There's maybe those moments in your marriage, you're not always getting along, right? There's maybe that one moment, you've been married 30 years and it happened that one time, right? You weren't getting along. There was a fight. There was a disruption. You know, it kind of looked like this. Hey, don't talk to me. I don't want to see you right now. Don't touch me. Get away from me. I don't think you're really sorry. There's a division there. Now, reconciliation is a repairing of that division, a repairing of that hurt. But reconciliation is a repairing of that hurt that should have in the mending process forgiveness. It's not just a repair in the aspect that, oh, we'll just give enough time and so I'm not mad at you anymore. It's been 4.5 days since I talked to you and I just kind of want to talk to you because I had something funny happen to me. No, forgiveness is sought in it. There's a recognition of, hey, I wronged you. I shouldn't have said this. I shouldn't have done that. I probably should have listened when you know, you were talking, or you're right, I didn't pick this up when I was supposed to, or whatever it may be. Will you forgive me? And when there's that tear, and there's a recognition of that tear and what caused it, and a request for forgiveness, there is then that reconciliation. It's brought back together. That there is that reunion or that reuniting. What was once far off and was that tension, as it's recognized and addressed, it is then restored. It's not, we'll just move on from it. We won't address it. There's definitely an addressing of it. Now understand this. God has done that in our life. When it says that He has reconciled us, understand that God has done all of the work and all of the effort to bring us into right relationship with Him. Now, there's something interesting. You go all the way back to the Garden of Eden in Genesis, at the beginning of mankind, when man messes up, eats the fruit, disobeys God, is separated from God. It says that man hid from God. But what does God do? He searches out man. Adam, where are you? Adam, where are you? Do you see the effort of God even in the beginning? You fast forward and see the effort of God. You have the effort of God in Jesus. You see Jesus on the cross, bleeding, dying, suffering, crucified, beaten. He who knew no sin became sin that we might become the righteousness of God. To do what? It's God seeking after that we might be saved, that we might be forgiven, that we might be restored. It's God going to the effort. You are hiding. You are running. Do you know that Jesus went to the cross to reconcile us, to restore that relationship with man while we were still enemies, while we were still running away? While we were still fighting, while we were still shaking our fist at God, Jesus went the effort to die and to give His life to bring us back, to bring us into relationship. It's this great truth of the reconciliation of Jesus that you can feel so far away from God, so abandoned and so out there, so dark in what you're doing that you feel as if God has not seen. But if you think for a moment that He is so near you in all of your darkness, He is so near in all of your need, all you have to do is look at Jesus on the cross and see, I am with you there and I desire to restore you to me. Reconciliation with Jesus. Watch what happens. If you are reconciled with God, that means you have peace with God. You can then go out as a peacemaker and deliver that message of peace to others. Now look, remember at the beginning, you're just like your dad. You're just like your mom. You're just like your grandfather. Look at this radical work that God brings. It says in verse 9, "Blessed are the peacemaker, for they shall be called," look at it, "sons of God." Will you do me a favor and will you rest your finger on that phrase, sons of God? The whole concept of sons of God, it holds this truth. You shall be called one who has the character of God. Put it this way, you will be called, you will be seen as one. If you're a peacemaker, and it's for the peacemaker only, God gives them the title having the character of Himself. They are acting as God would act. In other words, look at this great truth. Blessed are the peacemaker, for they shall be called sons of God. For some of you, you're just like your father, you're just like your mother. It drives up some really bad memories. For some of you may look at this, oh, you're just like your father, you walk out, you abandon. You're just like your father, you're not trustworthy. You're just like your father, you can't hold a job down. You're just like your father, you're in and you're out. Or you're just like your mother, who knows where you've been. You're just like your mother, there's another guy. You're just like your mother, unreliable. You're just like your mother. Look at this. The peace of God, the reconciliation of God, if you are right with Jesus, you are just like your father. What father? your heavenly Father that gave His Son to die on the cross for your sins that you might be at peace with Him. The radical truth that comes, blessed are the peacemaker. Why? Because I'm just like my Father. Blessed are the peacemakers. Yeah, I'm so happy because I'm just like my Father. Who's your Father? The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Prince of Peace. Do you see the hope that is present for all tonight? Do you see the stirring in the heart of the believer that if you be determined to be a peacemaker instead of just a peace lover, you will be just like your Father in heaven? And if you've been told all your life, you're just like your father, you're just like your mother, and it's a bunch of bad comments or bad characteristics or bad, come unto Jesus, you can be washed and you can be cleansed and you can be at peace with God and you can be just like your heavenly Father. And that is a truth and that is a peace and that is a reconciliation and that is a guarantee that only God through Christ can bring to anyone that would believe. That is the peace that is present for all mankind, and that is the peace that will forever rule on this world when Jesus rules and reigns. Amen? Amen. Will you bow for a moment of prayer? Father, I thank You. I thank You for the great truth that we have here. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. And Lord, as followers of Jesus, our desire is to walk out of this place tonight and to hear throughout this week, You're just like Your Father. Because Lord, we desire to be just like You. We want to be one who would go the distance, who will risk, who will put forth all the effort and love and service that others might be at peace. Lord, we want to be so greatly impacted by Jesus, so radically changed, so restored in our relationship with You as our King that it overflows from us and we desire all to understand it and partake in it. And so we, being right with You, go out and take that message of how others might be right with You. And so, Lord, I thank You for the truth that is present. I thank You for the new understanding of happiness as we have discovered Jesus this evening. And I pray and ask that You would work in our hearts and in our minds these truths, that we would put them into practice. Lord, I even ask if anybody in this sanctuary this evening is not at peace with You, that, Lord, they understand that division and that war that is raging because of their rebellion, because of their wrongdoing, the Lord, they would understand if they look unto Jesus tonight and confess their wrong and believe in Jesus, they will be made new, they will be brought into relationship with You, they will be given that great title, You're just like Your Father. We thank You and we praise You and we pray that You would be honored with our worship now, in Jesus' name, amen.